want to take a moment to thank the pastor and the board here of the Port Missionary Church for their kindness and grace in allowing us to be here today and use this facility. If a man is in the military, if a man is a policeman or a fireman, you know there's a chance when he goes to work he may not come home. But when a man works for an asphalt company, you don't expect someone to knock on your door and tell you that your husband has been killed at his job. I don't understand that. When you have so many God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Bible-hating people who go to work every day and come home without a scratch, I don't understand that. Marty Knipp was one of the most gentle, kind, helpful, giving, spiritually minded men I've ever known in my life. And in many ways, he puts me to shame. He was a soft-spoken, kind of man. He was a man who was large in stature and large in heart. He was a gentle giant of a man. He was a wonderful husband, a wonderful father and grandfather, wonderful relative, and to me a very special friend. There's a verse of scripture that's found in John 14 where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. But I have to tell you, when Jennifer called me a week ago tomorrow and told me that Marty had been killed and was dead, my heart was deeply troubled. Still is. In fact, it's broken. Because when Marty died, part of all of us died too. My mind went numb. I couldn't wrap my head around the fact and believe the fact that he was gone. He had just been in our church on Sunday. And a few hours later, he's gone. A week ago tomorrow, he's here and gone to heaven. And I wrestled with that. I've wrestled with that these past few days, and I've been up and down on an emotional roller coaster of a ride. And the thing that I keep coming back to make any kind of sense of this, is the Word of God. The Bible is the authority for what we believe. It's what I believe. I don't trust in religion. I don't trust in my feelings for your feelings. I don't trust in denominations. I don't trust in men's traditions or man's rules or codes. I trust the scriptures. And I've been carefully crawling through these scriptures, every verse of scripture, for the past nearly 45 years. And here's where I'm at on this. In God's word in Job, God says, I determine the limits of a person's life. And then he breaks it down even further than that. He said, including the months and days. Marty was born on May 16, 1957, which was a Thursday. Marty died on August 25, 2020, which was a Tuesday. What that means is that Marty lived on this earth 63 years, 3 months, and 9 days. He lived on this earth 759 months and 9 days, or if we translate it into days, it's 23,096 days. Now, when you think about this, none of us knows why these are the parameters of Marty's life, because that's the business of God. All we do know is there are multiple passages of Scripture that say over and over again, God is the one who determines the span of life of every individual. He determines when a person is born. He determines when a person dies. In fact, he has a special verse of Scripture in the book of Psalms that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly. So the moment Marty died, it was his moment, special moment. It was pre-planned, it was sacred, it was precious to the Lord, it was carefully calculated by God. My conclusion is, the moment he went into eternity was a sovereign moment determined by a sovereign God. Now, do I understand why it was at this time? No, I do not. But we are left with the same conclusions Job was left with when he lost his own children, in a day he never expected them to die. He said, it is the Lord who gives life. It is the Lord who takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was the Lord who gave us Marty. It was the Lord who took Marty. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, one thing I do know is that whenever God permits a person to come into existence and be born into this world, that person will always exist somewhere forever. A person who's ordained by God to actually be born and live in this world comes into existence and never goes out of existence. A person may leave this world, but no person can leave existence. The Bible does not teach annihilation or reincarnation or oblivion. What the Bible teaches is relocation. When a person like Marty dies, he just leaves the world. He doesn't leave existence. He relocates. He lives in another place. He didn't cease to exist. He simply changed his place of residency. And that's not just my opinion. That's what Jesus said. He said in John 11, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So Marty's still alive. He's just no longer here on earth with us. He's now with the Lord, listening, learning, looking, enjoying enviable things that are literally out of this world. May we pray. Our Father, we bow before thy sovereign presence today to thank you for ordaining the life of Marty Knipp. It is hard for us to say a temporary good night to him here, but what we can say is our lives were enriched by him being in our world. And we thank you that you gave him his physical life in 1957, We're grateful that you gave him his spiritual life many years ago, because that's our hope today. We're thankful for his family. We thank you for Ruth and Jennifer and Rachel and Taylor and Brandon and their families. We pray you give them special grace and peace. We pray that your spirit will minister to every mind and heart here today. Lord, it was an honor to know this man, and we pray that you would grant your comforting grace here. In Jesus' name. Marty Knipp was born on Thursday, May 16, 1957, in Rensselaer, Indiana. He was the son of Neil and Thelma Knipp. He was preceded in death by his father and mother, Neil and Thelma, and by his brother, Alan. You know, in the death passages of the Bible, one of the things that's said when somebody's going to die is they were gathered to their people. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to die, the text says they were gathered to their people. So even though they preceded him in death, by now they have some kind of family reunion. He's survived by his wife, Ruth, whom he married in 1983. He's survived by his children, Rachel, her husband, Cade, Jennifer, her husband, Brandon. He's survived by Brandon, Taylor, and his wife, Brooke. He's survived by his grandchildren, Jacob, Kaya, Ellie, and Mason. Survived by his brother, Ken, and his wife, Wanda. Survived by his sister, Ruth, and her husband, Bud. He survived by many who knew him and loved him, many nieces and nephews. All of us will miss him today because he's gone. He loved the hymns. Three of the hymns really stood out in his life. In our church, we are still of the persuasion that we sing those old hymns, and he loved them. We're blessed in our church to have skilled musicians who can play the organ and piano and the instruments beautifully. And one of them is here, Madeline Goodrich, that he loved to hear play at our church. And in honor of Marty, she's going to play his three favorite hymns, the last one being the one he loved the most.
Thank you.
This was a special man. Enjoy simple things, spiritual things. I'm going to talk about them and bring out six qualities that all can testify to, if you knew it. He was one of the most God-honoring workers that any company could ever have. Marty Knipp was a hard worker and faithful to any job he ever held, no matter what it was or where it was. He was highly respected for his work ethic. Those who work with him have the highest respect for him. If you go online and you read some of the things that were written by his co-workers, they speak of the highest integrity in his work ethic. Someone wrote, he was a caring man and an honest man. And working with him for 18 years was a blessing to me. Someone said he was a great worker, great sense of humor, but never off color. It actually doesn't surprise me that his final hours on work on Earth were spent working, because that's what he did. He drove heavy equipment. He could drive any truck or tractor. He particularly liked farm all tractors. Those were his favorite. He drove a semi for a while. He had his own trucking business for years. Then he went to work for a company, and that company used trucks for paving roads. He could drive every one of those machines. When things in the trucking business were lean in the wintertime, he was a skilled welder. He learned that trade from his dad. Arv Kamiga had a welding shop, and Marty worked with him, and he taught other people how to weld. There are people today earning a living at welding because Marty taught them. In fact, on top of my horse trailer is a rack he welded. Skilled man with his hands, skilled man with engines. In the eighth grade, he built a hydraulic engine that won first prize in a science fair. His sister Ruth said he could take old parts lying around in a garage or barn and build an engine on them. He'd never miss a day's work. He would often get up in the wee hours of the morning to go to work. He wouldn't even take any summer vacations because his peak work season was in the summer. So whether it was farming or welding or driving or fixing things, that's Marty. He worked hard. You know, the Bible says God gives men different skills to do different things, men and women. But then let me read you something the Apostle Paul wrote about work. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That verse describes Marty Knipp to the very letter. Whatever he did hard, and he honored the Lord. In fact, he worked right up until the second he went to heaven. The second quality is he was a very giving, generous, and caring person. Marty and Ruth were a team. Those of you that know him, who are here today, understand what I'm talking about here. He was giving with his time, his money, his skills. He was giving constantly to people. He would pack extra things in his lunch just for other guys at work. He helped many people with different things. If he could do it, he would do it. His brother-in-law Dave and wife Pam said he was perfect. A while ago, he was coming home from work, and a couple were on the side of the road, had a flat tire. Marty drove a small car. Marty's a big man. And this young man said when he saw Marty get out of the car, he said, I kind of got scared because here's this huge guy just keeps coming out of his car. But Marty did it. Changed the tire. About 17 years ago, there's a family who visited us in Kalamazoo from Idaho. They wanted to see some land, and Marty and Ruth happened to be there when they were at our home. So we went to look at the land, and they had a little girl. This little girl was afraid of going through a field because she was afraid she would get poison ivy. So here's Marty. He picks this girl up. He puts her on his shoulders. He carries her all over the field so she would not get the ivy of which she was so afraid. That girl from Idaho has now graduated from college. But she never forgot what Marty did in protecting her from poison ivy. My dad had an old Alice Chalmers tractor rotting in a field. I don't even like tractors that much. But Marty did. It was located about 30 miles from where we lived. And Marty said, let's get it. Let's go get it and get it running. So he and Ruth came to our house, and we got in the car, and we drove up to where the tractor was. Marty got on it, and we towed it clear out to our house. And he came back another weekend, and he said, I made a list of parts we need to go get, so we go up and we get those parts, and he got that thing running. Now, I'm not telling you this story to tell you about my old Ellis Chalmers tractor. I'm telling you this so that you can understand what kind of man he is. You get a picture of this if you didn't know him. Whether you had a problem with a water heater or a tractor, or a problem with a plow, Marty would be there to try and help. He was giving, he was caring, he was generous. Generous in every way. There are many people in DeMott, Indiana that can testify to that. Now let me read you what Paul says. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Doesn't that describe him? That's how that man lived his life. Caring about the needs of others. He was a God-honoring son. A God-honoring son. He honored his father Neil and his mother Thelma at the highest level. Marty never forgot things his father taught him. When his father died, if his mother needed something, he and Ruth were there to do everything they could to take care of her. I listened to him talk often about his mother and father. He had the utmost respect for both of them, and he'd always tell these unique stories. And you know how Marty liked to tell stories. He would tell these stories about growing up, and he was always respectful of his mom and dad. He was especially close to his dad. He learned a lot from his father. Learned about haying and engines and making pumps. He also learned from his dad what a church is supposed to be. He honored his parents. Now, if you read through the Bible, in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and 1 Peter, both the Old and the New Testament will tell you in no uncertain terms that a son or daughter is to honor their father and mother. And if they do that, God says he will honor them. Marty did that his entire life. I'm sure now he's been reunited with his mom and dad, but I'll tell you what, he's honored by God for the attitude he had toward his mother and father. He was a God-honoring husband. He loved his wife, Ruth. This couple was a tremendous team. One of his own co-workers at Walsh and Kelly said, you know, when most men come to work, we don't know their wives' names, but we knew his. He called her Ruthie. And he would always call her his bride. They even had a special code they worked out when they would be in public where they would swipe their cheeks, which was a way of saying, I love you. He found great joy doing things with Ruth. He loved to come home from work, get in the pool. He and Ruth would get in the pool. He'd put a noodle under his neck. He'd just float around. He loved to sit on the porch with her, just listen to the frogs and the jets. He would cut down trees. Ruth would split the wood. They did farming together. They grew blueberries and asparagus, and Marty even taught Ruth how to drive a tractor. Ruth used to call Marty her country bumpkin. I didn't know what the word bumpkin means, so I wasn't sure what she was calling it. So I looked it up. It turns out the noun bumpkin is a word that refers to a guy who likes the countryside. Does a lot of things out in the country. Well, Marty did that. He loved the countryside. As we will discuss in a few moments, they were a God-honoring couple. They both loved the Lord and they loved the Word of God. Marty loved Ruth, his wife, and he made many sacrifices for her. Now let me read you what the scriptures teach. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. I read those verses and I say, that is Marty Kinnon. He was a loving, sacrificial husband who loved, and I quote him, his bride. He was a God-honoring father and grandfather. His daughter Rachel said Marty was kind-hearted. His daughter Jennifer said Marty was godly. A pillar of strength for the whole family. Marty took in two boys that he raised as his own sons, Brandon and Taylor, who are both here. Both of those boys have said they would not be where they are had it not been for Marty. Marty loved those boys as his own, saw them as his own. Taylor said he was gentle. Kate, his son-in-law, said Marty was steadfast. Brandon, his son-in-law, said he was kind-hearted. Kaya said he was likable and funny. And Jacob talked about the time that he would ride on a tractor and he would fall asleep and then he'd be taken off the tractor by Ruth. He'd wake up, he'd want to go and get back on that tractor with Marty again. It's the kind of man he was. You're getting a picture here of the kind of guy he was. Whether he was reading Brer Rabbit books or watching cartoons or making animal pancakes or that thousands and thousands of tons of bacon strips that he used to make. Whether it was riding a tractor, whether it was hunting mushrooms, Marty did all that stuff. He just loved to do it. He loved his family. He loved his children. He loved his grandchildren. I think one of the great stories Jennifer told me that really pictures this perfectly is this guy, and I was in his home enough to know this, because when Mary and I would come back, we'd stay with him. This guy would get up sometimes 2:30 and 3 in the morning to go to work. And then he'd get back home, sometimes it would be just about dark or after dark. And he'd eat some supper, and Jennifer had some real problems in her younger days with her legs. And her dad would just say, even though here's a guy who's got to be totally exhausted from having spent that many hours at work, he would take the time to rub her legs until the pain was gone. What a great story. When you listen to this family talk about Marty, it's clear this is a God-honored man. He witnessed to every family member, every one of his children and grandchildren. He told them of their need to believe in Jesus Christ. One man said, in fact, several of them said, I never ever saw him lose his temper. He said it took a lot for him to lose his temper. He could, but they rarely, if ever, saw it. You know, Psalm says that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Paul said, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. That's Marty. He was a compassionate, loving, caring father and grandfather. He, in many ways, is the prototype of what a father and grandfather really ought to be. The sixth quality is Marty was a God-honoring believer in Jesus Christ. I know quite a bit about this part of his life. Marty was a believer in Jesus Christ who loved the Word of God. He loved the Scriptures. He loved to be taught the Scriptures systematically. That's what they were after, Marty and Ruth. Taught the Word of God systematically. Marty trusted Jesus Christ as the Savior early in life, but he drifted away from the Lord. His father had been instrumental in starting a Bible church in DeMott, Indiana, called Community Bible Church. And the reason that he and his father and some other men started that church is they wanted a church where the Scriptures were carefully taught. Well, it just so happens that we, Mary and myself, were called to that church in 1986. And Marty visited. And he saw our approach to Scriptures. And he brought Ruth. Ruth ended up trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And Marty and Ruth started learning the Scriptures. They just lit up. They became a key part of our lives of ministry. He had a solid faith that grew. He loved doctrine. He loved the books of the Bible. Men at work testified that he would share his faith in Jesus Christ with them. He became a solid, stable believer. He loved the books of the Bible and the doctrines. He fought for the Scriptures. And I want to tell this story. It deserves to be told at this service. When we left DeMott to go to Idaho, Marty was not at that time on the board, but eventually was put on the board. And the church started to drift away and lose its compass. It started to drift away from the Word of God, started to drift away from the sound teaching of Scripture. And Marty and Ruth said, hey, we need to keep focused in the church on carefully teaching the Scriptures. And those two wouldn't budge. The church was trying to come up with all kinds of novel ways to bring in people. And Marty said, no, what we need is a place where people can come to be fed, where they can come to hear the scriptures. Well, the church didn't listen to them. It decided to go another direction. So Marty and Ruth looked to find a church that would carefully teach the scriptures, and they couldn't find one. So we were in Idaho. They flew to Idaho. And Marty looked at the possibility of starting a business. He could build engines. He could fix engines. He had meetings with people there, looked at places that he might open a business, but it didn't work out. But make no mistake about this fact. The reason he was doing that is because he wanted the Word of God. People don't understand this about them. It wasn't about me, and it wasn't about Mary. It was always about the Word of God. That's what they were after. So when we moved 20 years ago from Idaho to Kalamazoo, Marty and Ruth would actually get up in DeMont, Indiana, and drive to Kalamazoo to sit under the scriptures. Again, they kept a search to find churches that would carefully teach the scriptures. But they couldn't do it. So they decided we'll move from DeMott near Marty's job in LaPorte. And we'll be able to jump on 994, and our church is located on the west side of Kalamazoo, and we'll be able to just scoot down the expressway and come to church. And that's what they did. Just recently, they were actually looking for homes near our church. But I want to be clear on this point. The thing that motivated them, that they always wanted, was the Word of God. That's what they wanted. Now, as I told you earlier, I have gone through every book of the Bible and every doctrine, and I want to tell you what God says about His Word. You magnify your Word according to all your name. God says, I magnify my word at the same level I magnify my name. And I can tell you this on the authority of the scriptures. Marty Knipp is honored right now by God in heaven because he had a passion and a love for the Word of God, and he fought for it. He wanted a church that carefully, systematically taught the scriptures. Now he's got that. He's in the best place he could ever be that magnifies the Word of God. But to get there, he had to die. Now, doctors can tell you the physiology of death. Death is as they'll define it when life in the body ceases, when the organs shut down. That's not how the Bible defines death. Even though physiologically it's true, that's what happens. But the Bible says death is not the cessation of life. Death is the moment a person leaves the body. That's the moment of death. In fact, you'll never find a better definition of death than 2 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul says, I'm absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. That's a definition biblically of death. So although doctors give you the physiology of death, the Bible gives you the theology of death, and the moment that you die is the moment you leave your body. So death is the moment that any of us leave our bodies. But why do we have to die? See, I know why Marty died. I don't know why he died now. And I don't know why he died the way he died. But I do know why he died. He died for the same reason you and I are going to die. Death is a penalty for sin. We've all sinned. And if the Lord tarries, we'll all die. Death is a big theme of the Bible. It's first mentioned in Genesis 4. It's a critical theme of Genesis 5. It's a theme of the whole Bible until you get to Revelation 20. Then it disappears. So that means from Genesis 4 to Revelation 20, millions and millions and millions of people have died. They are dying. They're going to die. Why? Paul said it this way. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death is a penalty for sin, and that's why we're going to die. If the Lord tarries and doesn't come back and get us, which I think he may soon, but if he doesn't, we'll have our turn. And it doesn't matter what we have, and it doesn't matter who we are, and it doesn't matter what we've accomplished. The fact is we all have a death penalty, and we all have it for the same reason as all sinners. And if the Lord tarries, you and I are going to die for the same reason Marty died. We're all sinners. Now, what happens to a person the moment they die, the moment they leave that body? Well, the Bible's clear on this, and I want to be clear as the Bible is on this. You are instantly one of two places. When you leave your body, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're instantly with the Lord. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be at home or present with the Lord. If you're not a believer, Dr. Luke says you're instantly in a place of hell or Hades, which is a place of fiery torment that is so severe that one drop of water on the tip of somebody's finger would quench a thirst. Now, what happens to a believer who dies? I mean, what's the process like? I want to read you three verses of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Two times in those verses, when Paul describes the process of going to heaven, he says, I couldn't tell you whether I was in or out of my body. I wasn't able to determine whether or not I was even in or out of my body. And what we learn from that is, when a person dies, and they do leave their body, they're still the same person. They don't even know or realize at that point they're out of their body. In other words, Marty is still Marty. What's happening and what happened is Marty was just transported to a new place of residency. He left Earth, he's in heaven. And he left that body, he's still the same person. Now what's interesting to me is the way that Paul describes him. He calls it the third heaven. I was caught up in the third heaven. There are three heavens in the Bible. You have our atmospheric heavens, where we have the oxygen and the cumulus clouds and the birds. Then you have the stellar heaven, where the planets and the sun, moon, and stars exist. And then there's that third heaven, which is the throne of God heaven. That's the place where God lives. Marty went there. I don't know a lot about the description of heaven if we base what we conclude on the description we get of a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. It is possible that Marty was looking at tar on a road and instantly is looking at golden streets. He used to sit on the porch with Ruth, and they'd look up in the sky, and he would wonder, where are those planes going? from now on, when you gaze up into that sky toward heaven, ask a better question. Wonder where Marty's doing. Because that's where he is. The second noun that Paul uses to describe heaven is paradise. That's an interesting word to track. It comes from Persia, translated into Hebrew, then into Greek. It's a word that describes a beautiful park, picturesque paradise. It's a beautiful outdoor place, spectacular to see. Now, Marty loved the outdoors. He loved to watch the animals, the birds. He loved water. We had the honor of being with Marty and Ruth at my sister's condo in Tybee Island in Georgia on the Atlantic Ocean. And Marty went out in that Atlantic Ocean for an hour and a half, the longest I've ever stayed in the ocean, actually. And he stood in that ocean for an hour and a half just looking at it. We talked about the fact that the gospel of Christ came across this very ocean to the United States. He stood in awe of the ocean. He loved the outdoors. Boy, he's going to love paradise. He's never seen, nor have we, anything like it. That's where it's at. And then Paul said, it's home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When you think about going home, you think about the fact my family will be there. My family will be there. When you crawl through those passages, that's exactly what it's described. You go to be with your family, the loved ones who went on before you. So, from what God reveals in His Word, here's what we conclude. When Marty left his body, he couldn't even tell you at that moment whether or not he was in or out of that body. He was immediately transported to the third heaven, which is the very home of God. He was instantly in a place that was beautiful, luxurious, paradise. It's a garden park. And then he said, I'm home. You know, it must be such a wonderful place because when Jesus was anticipating going there, he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Marty is now enjoying the splendor and the eternal bliss of heaven. Just think of this moment. 1 minute, he's looking at asphalt. And the next minute, he's looking at the splendor of heaven. Now, I want to wrap this up by asking one question. And that is, where are you going to go when you die? And if the Lord tarries, you will die. You're not going to escape that, nor will I. There are three things I can tell you, having been at this for a while. Nobody here is too old to die, and nobody here is too young to die. Death is a great equalizer. Doesn't matter the age. I can also tell you, none of us knows exactly how or when we are going to die. None of us knows that. 1 week ago yesterday, Marty is in church. And today he's in heaven. The third realization is, if the Lord tarries, we are all going to die. So to me, the most important question for us to settle here today is that one. Where will you go when it's your turn? Now, Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he paid the price for our sins so that when it comes our moment, we too could go to heaven. And you may be saying to yourself, well, how do we know that's true? I mean, religious people say all kinds of religious stuff. So how do we know that's true? Jesus said, I'll prove it. I'll prove it two ways. Number one, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the grave right now in front of your very eyes. Number two, you put me in a grave dead, and 3 days later, I'll come back out alive. And I'll prove to you that I am the one worthy of your faith. I'm the only one who can give you life. In fact, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now you check your history books. There's only one person who came out of the tomb alive 3 days after being buried. No religious leader's ever done that. No political leader's ever done that. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can save any of us from our sins. And if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will personally invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, just like Marty did so many years ago, you have nothing to fear on the day you die. Because on the day you die, you'll go home. Marty is now home. We're going to miss him. We have to say goodnight to him for a while. But what I would say is, based on Scripture, good night, old friend. See you in the morning. Let's pray. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, I know that Marty would love you to do that right where you are today if you've never done that. Just admit the truth about yourself. You're a sinner like all of us. Admit it and invite Jesus Christ into your life to save you. Our Father, it was an esteem, honor, and privilege to have known Marty and spent time with him. What a wonderful man he was. We thank you for the knowledge that we have from the Scriptures that he's now with you. We thank you for your word that teaches us he's now enjoying all the great eternal benefits of the splendor of heaven. Lord, you know the ache and the heartache and the hurt here, the sting of all of this, but we would pray that in the days to come you would grant your supernatural peace and grace to the family. We pray that you would grant your grace and peace to all who knew him and loved him. We pray, Lord, that his memory will affect us. Affect us to realize that life is brief. It's here for such a short time, and then it's gone. And may we come to terms with the sanctity of this life and the hope that we have in death because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.